This morning, again, as I said, I'm going to be ministering on a topic that I have entitled The Rape of America. And I want you to listen carefully as I share with you quotations of some of our founding fathers and government, even the Supreme Court. And I would ask that you be attentive to the words that are being said, because I want you to hear them in correlation to where we are today. I want you to be able to see where we have gone adrift. We talked last week about, a couple weeks ago, about spiritual ignorance. And today, I want you to see the effect that that ignorance, the high cost that that ignorance has had upon us, the church, and upon this great nation. So let us pray once more. Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we come to you, Lord, and ask that it would be all of you and none of me that speaks thy word, that you would anoint this preacher to preach your words and to anoint them into the heart of your children, that they may receive, understand, and apply that which you have for them. And I ask this all in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. The opening text in 2 Chronicles 7, 14 through 22, after the dissertation of a great promise that if we would humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways, God would hear us and heal our land. He said, but if you don't, he said, I will pluck you up from the root out of this land which I have given. And the question was asked, why then would the Lord have done this? And he said, because you have forsaken me. You forgot that I brought you up out of Egypt. Now remember, historically, how this country was birthed by coming out of England, and how Lady Liberty shined upon this great nation, not Lady Liberality, but Lady Liberty, representing freedom. Freedom was not given to this nation to take it as a liberty to abuse, to twist, manipulate, but it was given for the purpose of religious expression and the freedom that ultimately led for all men to be considered equal in the eyes of God, regardless. And isn't that just how God looks upon us? He looks upon the church and he looks upon the unsaved as human beings, his creation. The only difference is that both are sinners, but one is saved by grace. When I started digging in this sermon to look for where this nation began, I was trying to find not just the eloquence of quotations, but I was trying to find the heartbeat, the innermost part of man that was at the root of this great nation's beginning. And so let me, as I may please, the first few minutes, I want to go through a litany of these quotes, and Steve, some of these will hit you directly as they pertain to the education of our nation, Jessica. But our first president, President George Washington, he said, O eternal and everlasting God, direct my thoughts, words, and work. Wash away my sin in the blood of the Lamb, and purge my heart by the Holy Ghost. These are words by President George Washington. He said that let the world be filled with the knowledge of thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ. He further said, it is impossible. Everybody say impossible. It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Without God and the Bible. The United States congressional endorsement of the Bible as a instrument for schooling. It says the United States in Congress assembled in 1782 recommended the Bible to the inhabitants of the United States that the Holy Scriptures be used for the use of schools. The Congress of the United States therefore recommends and approves the Holy Bible for use in all schools. And in 1782, further by the United States, they added, "In God we trust," to our currency. Amazing. Now, even many Christian private schools they're attempting to force them to provide other religious books to be imposed upon their student body. But our founding forefathers felt that the best tool for education is, in fact, the Word of God. John Adams, another president of the United States, said this: "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and Christian people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. I have examined all religions, and the result is that the Bible is the best book in the world. The Christian religion is, above all the religions that ever prevailed or existed in ancient or modern times, the religion of wisdom, virtue, equity, and humanity." John Adams further said that the 4th of July ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty, as the safety and prosperity of nations ultimately and essentially depend on the protection and the blessings of Almighty God, and the national acknowledgement of this truth is not only an indispensable duty which the people owe to Him. In closing, John Adams said, "We recognize no sovereignty but God and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ." Can you say amen? Woo! Patrick Henry. This book, there is a book whose value exceeds all the other books ever printed. That book is the Bible, the living Word of God. It can be emphasized too strongly, it cannot be emphasized too strongly, nor can it be emphasized too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Somebody say amen. Not by religions, but by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now listen to the founding fathers of our Supreme Court justice of yesteryear. This is the Supreme Court. Think of it. John Jay, our first Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court. "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is their duty as well as privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." Wow. I was blessed just recently, I believe just a few days ago, when the governor of Indiana had been lambasted and lampooned for signing in approving the new bill that allows people to refuse certain people of sexual orientation and religious orientation. And this morning on the news, the powers that be in Hollywood, the powers that be in basketball, the powers that be in popularity of the social stratus of this nation started lambasting him and telling even I believe it was a politician in Washington, the state of Washington, that we should boycott Indiana for doing such a terrible thing. But I believe in my heart that this man was led by God and not by man, and wasn't really on a popularity race, but he valued the Word of God and what the Word of God says above the opinions and the loyalty of mankind. God, give us people like that. In Liberty University this past week, Ted Cruz got up in the pulpit or the lectern and gave one of his first of, I'm sure, many early speeches for his presidential nomination as a candidate for the President of the United States. And across this nation, he was lampooned, and the university was lampooned to have such a fundamentalist, such an extremist, to come and stand in their pulpit and share his conservative values and views. Thank God for people that are willing to stand up, regardless of what other people say, and tell them, thus saith the Lord. Give us more people like that. Give us brazen people. Give us bold people that are willing to stand up and speak the Word of God and speak their convictions of moral fiber, and values, and not be ashamed of who they are. John Hancock, the signer of the Declaration of Independence, John Hancock, when serving as a governor of the Massachusetts in 1791, stated, "We recognize no sovereign but God and King Jesus." Benjamin Rush, another signer of the Declaration of Independence, "The only foundation for a republic is to be laid in religion. Without this, there can be no virtue, and without virtue, there can be no liberty, and liberty is the object and life of all republican governments. Therefore, let us be careful and have our children be carefully instructed in the principles and the obligations of the Christian religion. This is the most essential part of education. If you want to raise up a generation that's going to change a nation, it won't be because of Common Core. It won't be because of values clarification. It won't be because of situational ethics. It's going to be because they've been raised in the Word of God and they've learned the value of what thus saith the Lord." The Bible is the beginning of wisdom. Not social studies, not geography, not math, not science, but the Word of God. That is the beginning of wisdom. God, bring back these people, or people like them. Excuse me. John Witherspoon, another signer of the Declaration of Independence. I like this one. "God is the best friend to American liberty. He is the most sincere, active one promoting true and undefiled religion, and who sets himself with the greatest firmness to bear down on profanity." Did you hear me? "To bear down on profanity and immorality of every kind. Whoever is an avowed enemy of God, I scruple not to call him an enemy of this country." You can call me an infidel. You can call me an idiot. You can call me a hypothetical hypocrite, whatever you want. But at the end of the day, God calls me redeemed. And it's about time people who are children of God ought to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord God, this is a nation under God, not under some other religion." Do you hear me? Thomas Jefferson. Oh, let me give you one more that Witherspoon said. "The rights essential to happiness, we claim them from a higher source, from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and Lord of all the earth. Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God." Did you hear me? Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. Oh, I guess let's find us another John Witherspoon to run for office. Amen. Thomas Jefferson said, "God, who gave us liberty, life and liberty, Can the liberties of this nation be secure when we've removed the conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever. The Christian religion is the best religion that has ever been given to man. American politicians are worthless and useless without the Bible as their foundation. Did you hear that? Can you imagine getting up and going to a Democratic National Convention or a Republican even National Convention or even a Tea Party National Convention, and the first thing they do is open up the Word of God and start preaching the Word of God? Hallelujah! This is what our country started out like being. Noah Webster. In my view, the Christian religion is the single most important religion and one of the first things which all children under a free government ought to be instructed by. No truth is more evident to my mind than that the Christian religion must be the basis of any government intended to secure the rights and privileges of a free people. Chief Justice Joseph Story of the Supreme Court said this: I verily believe Christianity necessary to the support of civil society. One of the beautiful boasts of our municipal jurisprudence is that Christianity is a part of the common law. There never has been a period in which the common law did not recognize Christianity as its lying foundation. Oh, how far we have drifted. How about Andy By God Jackson? Anybody remember him? Huh? Andrew Jackson? He said, the Bible is the rock in which our republic rests. If you think I am the only one that thinks that, listen further. The United States Supreme Court said, this is a Christian nation. The United States Supreme Court decision in Church of the Holy Trinity versus the United States in 1892, our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon and embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. It is impossible that it should be otherwise, and it is this sense and to this extent our civilization and our institutions are emphatically Christian. For this is a Christian nation. How many of you would consider Harvard to be not only a high-end, very expensive, but a well-known for its learned abilities, Harvard University? How many of you think it's become pretty doggone liberal? Listen carefully. 1636, taken right out of the Harvard University Student Handbook. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well. The main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. And therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. And seeing the Lord only giveth wisdom, let everyone seriously set himself by prayer and in secret to seek him. The Harvard University Handbook, which was used for the first 100 years in the American schools, was also the handbook used as the primary textbook declaring the Christian religion is the religion of this country. From it derived our nation on the character of God and on the great moral governor of the universe. On its doctrines are founded the peculiarities of our free institutions. From no source has this author drawn more conspicuously than from the sacred scriptures. From all these extracts from the Bible, I make no apology. Where has Harvard gone? Calvin Coolidge. The foundations of our society and our government rest so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically universal in our country. He knows what he's talking about. You wonder why we have no identity anymore, why we're despised by the world anymore, because we are not who we say we are. We as a nation have become all things to all people. We have compromised our values. We have compromised our morals in order to open up to the world and to say, come in and we'll be what you want us to be. We cannot afford to be anything but what God says for us to be. Remember Truman? Remember Harry S. Truman? Give him hell, Harry. The fundamental basis of this nation's law was given to Moses on the mountain. The fundamental basis of our Bill of Rights comes from the teachings which we get from Exodus and also from Matthew, also from Isaiah, and also from the Apostle Paul. This nation was established by men who believed in God. You will see the evidence of this deep religious faith on every hand. Can you see that today? Do you see that today? Let's get a little closer. Dwight D. Eisenhower, we're coming to the close of my quotes here. Listen. This quote came just in the 1950s. Listen to it and compare it to where we've come in just 60 years. Without God, there could be no American form of government, nor an American way of life. Recognition of the Supreme Being is the first and most basic an expression of Americanism. Thus, the founding fathers of America saw it, and thus, with God's help, listen carefully, thus, with God's help, it will continue to be. I believe that the next half century will determine if we will advance the cause of Christian civilization or revert to the horrors of brutal paganism. Now that's Dwight D. Eisenhower some 64 years ago. Let me give you a quote that pretty much almost everybody here, who was born after 1983 besides Joey and Shawnee. Everybody was born before? Okay. Listen, there was a guy called Ronald Reagan. I want to give you the quote. He was my favorite president, by the way. I don't care about being politically correct. Think about this. Listen, just 30 years ago, President Ronald Reagan, of the many influences that have shaped the United States into a distinctive nation and people, none may be said to be more fundamental and enduring than the Bible, the Word of God. Deep religious beliefs stemming from the Old and New Testaments of the Bible, inspired by many of the early settlers of our country, providing them with strength, character, convictions, and faith necessary to withstand great hardship and danger in this new and rugged land. These shared beliefs helped forge a sense of common purpose among the widely dispersed colonies, a sense of community which laid the foundation for the spirit of nationhood and that which was developed even in later decades. The Bible and its teachings helped form the basis of, by the founding fathers, abiding belief in the inalienable rights of the individual, rights which they found implicit in the Bible's teachings of the inherent worth and dignity of each individual. This same sense of man, patterned in convictions of those who framed the English system of law inherited by our own nation, as well as the ideals set forth in the Declaration of Independence and our Constitution. Ronald Reagan stated that inside the Bible's pages lie the answers to all the problems that mankind has ever or will ever have to face. I hope Americans will read and study the Bible, and the American people said no. My own words. So what does all this mean? Our nation is spiraling out of control. 9/11 was a precursor for what is about to take place in this country. The other day in prayer, the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, as clear as he told me some 30-some-odd years ago, about his children going on spiritual hiatus or spiritual birth control, he said, "You tell them there is a raging war to begin in this nation, on our land. It will be a war that they've never experienced before. 9/11 was just a shadow of what will come. And the sanity is, my children are not ready for it. Not the country is not ready for it, but my children," he said, "the redeemed, my children are not ready for it." I know I'm right. I wish I was wrong. But I know what he said. As time of ages begin to come to a close, church, we're told there's going to be a great notable day of the Lord. In Matthew 24, Jesus said these words, "For then shall come great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, that should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there he is, believe him not. For there shall not arise false Christ, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall show forth great signs and wonders, insomuch that even if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. I have told you, I've warned you of this. For those of you that have studied under this ministry for a decade, you know what I'm talking about. I have warned you that this day would come, and it is upon us." What we see take place in the Middle East for these past 15 years, 20 years, really since the Gulf War, Desert Storm, that which has become commonplace in the Middle East will quickly become commonplace in this country. Just this past week, a group of terrorists under ISIS's rule walked into a museum in Italy and murdered 26 innocent people. In Jerusalem, there was carnage as Al-Qaeda came in and blew up two school buses full of children and teachers. We sit and we think how horrible that must be. But we do that with a desensitivity because it's there and it's not here. Listen to me. What you see there is already here. What you see there is already here. We have been asleep just as we were in 9/11, just as we were in Pearl Harbor. We will find ourselves once again as a nation asleep, putting our faith and trust in politicians. Do those politicians, is there any resemblance of the men that are in the White House and the men that are in the Congress? Do they have any similarity to the men I just shared with you? Let me ask you something, man. Would you want to be in a foxhole with those guys? Do you think for a minute they'd cover your back? They would be the first ones to run, dash, and hide yonder. That day is upon us. And the church is as much in twilight as the rest of this country is. Jesus said he's coming back. And I fear for many, even though his coming is soon, listen to me, for some his coming will be too soon. Do you understand me? When he returns, he won't be looking for some half-hearted church. He won't be looking for some half-hearted, committed type of people, and he won't be coming back for a soiled and spoiled church. Ephesians 5:27 tells us Jesus is coming back for a glorious church, a church without spot, without wrinkle, a church that is holy, without blemish. He's going to come back for a church that is on fire for him. He's coming back for a people that are on fire for him. He's not coming back for a people waiting for Jesus to serve him, but he's coming back for a people that are serving God. He's coming back for a people on fire for God. He's coming back for a people that are living for God. He's coming back for a people that love God. He said, 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. When you look across this nation and you look at the pulpits and you look at the edifices and the church buildings that are being built and the messages that are being spewed out by pathetic called preachers, you've got to ask yourself, where is the church today? Jesus is coming back for the true body of Christ, and not everybody that calls themselves Lord or calls themselves Christian and say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He's going to come back for a Holy Ghost-filled church. He's going to come back for a Bible-toting, scripture-quoting, tongue-talking, fire-breathing people. He's not going to come back for some mamby-pamby, limp-wrist people. He's going to come back for people that are actually sold out to him, that are so on fire for him that there is nothing more important, nothing that draws their interest, nothing that draws their focus any more than the Lord Jesus Christ and serving him and pleasing him. That's who he's coming back for. He's not coming back for a church that's waiting for him to do something. He's coming back for a church that knows he's done it all. But he's coming back soon. He's coming back very soon. The Bible says, before the Lord's return, the church will not only see a tremendous falling by the wayside. Listen to me. When Jesus, and he does not even know when he's coming back, but it's got to be soon. You see, back in the days of Adolf Hitler, it would not be inconceivable for the church to look and see 12 million Jews that had been murdered by Hitler and six million Jews and the 12 million Christians that were found in the catacombs. Excuse me, I'm so sorry. It was easy, conceivable for a Christian to maybe think, wow, maybe this is it. But the three-day war didn't take place. Israel was not a nation. There were still things yet had to be fulfilled. We are here today in 2015. Listen to me. There is nothing else that needs to be done. We are in extended grace. You can hear the ticking of the clock of extended grace. And it is only by his love that he has not come back so that there may be some yet saved. You see, the Bible says in the last days, some shall depart from the faith. I've been telling you this, but now I see it. I not only tell you, but I see it. Falling by the wayside, giving heed to seduction of spirits, listening to lies and hypocrisy and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The Bible says, against such, turn away. But while at the same time there is going to be a falling by the wayside in the church, and it is happening, there is also at the end of the church age one of the greatest pouring outs of the Holy Spirit called the latter rain that is going to take place. The church will experience an unprecedented revival. Untold thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands will be saved, will be filled with the Holy Ghost, and yes, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. There will be a revival that will be so powerful, and it will not be done by just preachers. It'll be done by pews. It'll be done by people that are sold out for God. And the sanity is that that revival has begun, thank God, but it has begun every place but here. You look at third world countries where people are afraid to worship God in public, but you know what? They worship anyhow. If it means cost them their head, they worship anyhow. If it means they got a cluster in a basement for days on end just so they can worship God, they worship anyhow. They put their life on a line to carry a Bible. They put their life on a line to pray in public. You cannot stop the body of Christ. The true body of Christ is alive. The true body of Christ is well. And the true body of Christ is powerful. And we, the body of Christ, must be willing to stand up and be called the redeemed. I told you that Jesus will come back. This great pouring out of the Holy Spirit in the last days is America's last great hope. Ah, but after that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "For this we say unto you, that the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive shall remain. We shall be caught up together to be with in the clouds with the Lord, and there we shall be with the Lord forevermore." Hallelujah! Let me tell you, he's coming back on a silver cloud of glory. He's coming back, and he's coming back for a glorious church, a church without spot, a church without wrinkle. He's coming back for a Holy Ghost-filled powerhouse church. He's coming back not for numbers, but for souls. You understand me? He's coming back. And let me tell you something. The devil can try and tempt you. The devil can try and discourage you. He can try and test you. He can try and attack you. He can try and degrade you. He can try and embarrass you. But at the end of the day, if you hold true, you can look the devil square in the eye and say, "Devil, I'm the redeemed. You've got no authority over me. For Jesus Christ said himself, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Hallelujah. Hell can't mess with it. Nobody can mess with the body of Christ. Hallelujah. God's looking for an army. He's looking for an army that stands up and said, "I am the redeemed." He's looking for an army. He's looking for a few. He's looking for the proud. He's looking for the redeemed. He's not looking for Marines. He's looking for soldiers of the Lord. He's looking for people to join his army in these last days and stand up and say, "You know what? I am a child of God. Yes, I am born again. Yes, I am a tongue-talking, fire-breathing. I'm one of those holy rollers. My name is written down the roll, and I know that my feet are planted on the rock, and I know that no weapon formed against me shall prosper, but I shall stand with the Lord someday, and he shall say, 'Well done, thy true and thy faithful servant.'" That's who he's coming back for. You have to make the choice, though. You and you alone. Choose you this day who you will serve. Choose you this day. Choose man or choose God. When you look in the mirror at the end of the day, who will you see? Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, Father, I have preached what you told me to preach. And again, Lord, I've left most of my notes other than the quotes behind. But I know this, Lord. There are some here that are not ready. I believe we've got some here, Lord, that are willing to stand up in the gap and even lay down their life if need be. But there are more not ready than there are ready, Lord. And I'm calling this church that you have given me shepherding flock over, I'm calling this church to readiness. If you're prepared to take a stand and sell out to Jesus like never before, I want you to stand to your feet right now. But don't stand up quickly. You give it thought. You give it thought. But if you're ready to truly sell out for God and take a stand for Him, I want you to stand up to your feet. I want you to close the aisles together, and I want you to hold hands. Sister Deanne, come on up here. You're going to pray with me. That's good. Katie, you're good, honey. You're good. You're the end of the line. I want you to pray these words after me. These words mean absolutely nothing if they mean nothing to you. They're just words. But if you'll pray them from your heart, God will honor them just as much as He honors His covenant to you. He'll honor your commitment to Him. Now pray these words after me. Dear God in heaven, I come to you in Jesus' name. I lie before you, my life, an open book. You know my weaknesses. You know my temptations. You know my humanity. But I want to be all of you and none of me. This day, I commit my life to you completely, no matter what the cost. Use me, even abuse me. Place me wherever you choose. Flow through me however you choose. For your glory, I accept this call. I will be called the redeemed. I will be called the hope for America. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.